All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 31. And as you're turning, if you're able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word, I've entitled this Escape. Escape. Genesis chapter 31, I'm going to read one verse, and that's going to be verse 3. Verse 3. Genesis 31 verse 3 says, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that again we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gravity of it. We thank you for the truth of it. And Lord, I pray that as we look into your word in this life of Jacob, that we could see some things in there that we could avoid, and that, Lord, how we could trust you in all things. And we'll thank you because of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, when we come to this point of Genesis, we're going to be looking through verses 17 through 55 of chapter 31. But when we come to this point of Genesis, Jacob has been in Padan Aram now for 20 years. The portion that we read in verse 3 was 6 years prior to what we're looking at. He had been there for 14 years and desiring to marry Rachel, but he ends up with two wives, Leah and Rachel. And so when he was getting ready to leave, the Lord told him it's time to go, that Laban, his father-in-law, Uncle Laban, came to him and asked him to remain on. And because he says, I know that God is with you, and when you've been here, we have thrived. He's made a lot of money, and he's grown wealthy. And so he does remain there for 6 years, and through it all, last week we looked how he would strip pieces of wood and how he did things with the sheep and the goats, and how Jacob would take the goats that were spotted or streaked. He took the brown lambs and left the white lambs and left the complete black goats for Laban, and which were the ones that were most desired. But Jacob come out of this thing pretty good. And so we see here that, you know, Laban has been a lifelong pagan and a lifelong swindler. He's not an honest man. So it's time for Jacob and his family and his servants and all that he owns to escape the clutches of a crook like Uncle Laban. So, question I wish to ask. When one is to escape from somewhere, somebody, or something, or do they escape from that somewhere, somebody, or something, or do they escape to? See, there's an idea that many times we escape. When we start talking about escape, we start thinking about jail or prison or a POW camp. Do we escape from or do we escape to? Many times people escape from and they hadn't thought anything through of how to do anything from the point they escaped from. And it is one of these things that we need to think through, because when we have been saved, were we saved from or have we been saved to? We'll say both. Well, what would you think what was most important? Oh, we got saved from hell. Okay. That's it. We're going to heaven. No, we have been saved to more than saved from. See, when we start thinking that we have been saved from, our attention is always back there. Right? Oh, I got saved from hell. I got saved from this. I got saved from that. Well, that's true. But what have you been saved to? Well, to go to heaven. That's all you know? What I'm saying is, we get saved to the Lord. We get saved to God. We get saved. I just thought about it. In the Old Testament, it says that we're not worthy if we're always looking back where we came from. When you're plowing, you need to look forward. You need to look where you're going so that things remain straight. When you start looking back, you're going to run into a tree. Have you ever been walking and you walked into something? I was checking out of the Navy, and I was walking from this place we called the White House. It's where the Admiral is, and you always got to check out from there, and the captain of the base and this kind of thing. It's where operations is, and I'm walking along. I was walking along on this hill, and there was a bunch of guys out smoking a cigarette behind this hangar, and I am walking along, and I'm yelling at them. And they're yelling at me, and they're friends of mine, and I was walking along, and I did not watch where I was going. And I'm telling you, it was one of these things. I just went, bong! I walked right into a no parking sign. I mean, it wasn't just what, I mean, it rattled things, and it was one of these things that I wish no one saw. Well, about over half a dozen guys saw this, you know, and of course, I was the butt of their jokes for a while, you know, until like I had to get out of that base. But we are saved too. We need to see where we're going. And after a time, Christians must stop looking back where we came from, begin to gaze upon to where we have escaped to. I mean, we're never going to forget where we came from because it's kind of made us what we are. But if we would observe where we're going in Christ and our blessed destination, I believe the Lord will become more of an influence than He has been. And that, you know, desires to still gain control of our thought life and our attitudes, there'd be more of a desire for that. And so we observe before us and the greatness of our Lord and His blessed influence upon and within us, then there comes a phase that comes up more and more when we're doing this, and it's this term, I ought. I ought to. I ought. The most degraded man experiences, you know, I ought to do this. I ought to do that. I ought to do this because it would be better for me. And so as a believer, that I ought comes more from God than from us. And the tendency today is to leave God out and make our standard in what is most useful to me as an individual. And we will convince ourselves, well, what's wrong with it? Instead of really realizing that we ought to do what is right, I only ask, is God behind those things of your attitudes and how you do things? Is God behind that? And did it come to the point where I ought to do what's right? Not only for myself, but I ought to do what is right by God. God's oughts never alter, and we never grow out of those I ought to. We can teach what is right, but does that mean that they will do it? We can preach and teach the Bible all day, but that doesn't mean that you're going to do anything. How many times have you told people about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And you see no response, no action, no even anything that it appears like it even sunk in. And we can do all kinds of teaching, and this is what becomes sometimes frustrating to preachers, to be able to spend so much time in studying and praying, and you come and you give a sermon, and it's like, you know, just like what I said in Sunday school with those hunters, that bullet goes in one ear and right out the other. But yet we feel good that we've been in church, but there's nothing that has stuck. And so what is needed is a power which will enable man to do what he knows is right, that we ought. The moral law exercises no coercion, neither does it allow any compromise. When it comes to the law of God, when you get into all the laws of the Old Testament, 636 of them, I believe, I thought there was only 10. Oh, that just starts it. That just tells you that there's no, you can't live by the law. And that's why it was given, to show that we needed God to help us. So, again, the moral law exercises no coercion. In other words, it doesn't coerce you into anything. It's no you ought to, because what we're dealing about, we're dealing with heavenly things. But the law also does not compromise at all. The law, there's no grace in the law. None. There's no mercy in the law. There's only grace and mercy in God. Okay? So redemption is reality which alters the inability into ability. Let me say that again. Salvation alters the inability to ability to be able to do. Now, whether we do that thing or not is up to us. The problem is we don't tap into the power of God. We don't tap in. I mean, we know what we ought to do, but how is it the things that we ought to do, we end up not doing? You know, Paul had a problem with that, and we have a problem with that. But how is it that the things that we ought to do, some of the most simple things, people don't? And have no problem with it. No problem. And it makes you wonder, are they even saved, you know? But don't make that mistake that too many make. That is, the Old Testament didn't have God's grace like today. That's not true. God was very gracious in the Old Testament because He's the same God then, today, and forever. He has said that. And I've heard people say that people got saved differently then as they do now. It's all through grace. Okay? And so we get so swamped by pagan standards and ways that we ought to allow the mind of Jesus Christ's principles to work in our own minds and hearts and to practice those things in our lives. With the Lord's influence and power, we're able to ought to have this life afforded to us to live God's will, to have the power of God's will, to have the presence of God's will, because He is present within the believer. You say, well, I can't do that. Well, no, you can't. But through Christ, you can. We have this thing, through Christ, we can do all things, right? Then how is it we don't do all things? We don't tap into Him. We don't tap into His grace. We don't tap into His power. We don't tap into His mercy. We don't tap into Him at all. So how is it that we expect, honestly, just think about this. We get saved to go to heaven. We trust Him with our souls, our eternal souls. But how is it we don't trust Him with our lives, our living? We don't trust Him. And He doesn't ask a lot of us, but we think He does. That's why people don't get saved. We think, well, He asks too much of us. Are you kidding me? All He asks us is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is what He asks. He took care of it, because we can't. And then He gives us the power to be able to, but we don't tap into that power. So with the Lord's influence and power, we're able to ought to have this life afforded to us. So we have the example of Jacob and his situation, that he deals with a pagan and a corrupt man in Laban. So we see, what we're going to see is Jacob dealing with a corrupt lost man in Laban. He knows about the living God, but he's a pagan. Jacob knows what he ought to do, but how to do it, he's not sure. How to trust God in it all. How is he going to do that? Who does Jacob know better? Does he know Laban better, or does he know Jehovah better? Well, he knows Laban. He knows Laban how he does things, because he could think more like Laban than Jehovah. See, many times we Christians, we know the world better than we know God. And so much of our energy is to get to know the world more than we know God, thinking that by looking back at the world that we can stay away from the world. When he says, just keep your eyes upon me. I'll take care of that. You just keep going this way. I'll take care of that. But that takes faith. What is faith? I think that Brother Ekno said it best. What is faith? Obedience. That's all it is. Obedience. Just do what he says. I believe if Jacob and we trusted God more than man, we really do things differently. I really do. What we ought to have done and do today. What we need to trust in are sometimes the most lame things. Like prayer. Do we really believe in prayer? Oh, we say we do, but do we really believe in prayer? That everything can be done through prayer? We say that, but do we believe it? You know, there's a difference in all that. Oh, we should pray because, you know, that's the way God is. But do we believe that it's going to work, or do we jump out ahead of God and try to do it ourselves? You know, doesn't mean we discount people's actions and ways. We don't. We've got to be wise. But only that our trust in God will grow as our faith in God ought to grow. So the first thing I want to look at is the escape from past tyranny. You know, our past life, you know, the life of a lost man, it's tyrannical. You know, the devil is full of tyranny. And so I want to look at some things. So number one, escape from past tyranny, as we see Jacob escaping. So I want you to look at how Jacob, well, I only thing I could think of was gets out of Dodge. Jacob gets out of Dodge. Look at verse 17 of chapter 31. Verse 17 says, then Jacob rose up and set his sons and wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle. Now the cattle, what he's dealing with are the sheep and the goats. Okay. And he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Padanaram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. So you see what Jacob's doing. He has his eye on Mount Gilead. In other words, it's not behind him, it's before him. And that's the way he's going. And so Jacob gets out of Dodge. And as we read in verse 3, the Lord had told him 6 years earlier to leave and go back home, in which Laban convinced him to remain. So Jacob waits until the shearing season of the sheep. And when Laban is 3 days away is when Jacob packs up and slips away without any fanfare and without any kind of showing that he was going to leave. But he knew that if he stayed, what was going to happen. And so while they were packing up, Rachel goes and steals away her father's little icons, okay? And this icon, they're called a teraphim. A teraphim. Now, there's a few thoughts that are on a teraphim. When I was studying this thing out, what are these things? Well, we could probably look at them as probably Baal. But one of the things, one idea was that the person possessing these little idols were guaranteed the family inheritance. Some people thought that maybe Rachel was thinking that she would have all the inheritance because she had her father's icon, this little teraphim, but she's not going to inherit anything because she's going to be in Canaan. Another thought was Rachel had been saturated by this religious error, and that the idol, or we call it again Baal, would bring prosperity. For instance, there was a Baal icon for all kinds of situations, okay? There was a Baal of the oil press to bring forth much oil. There was a Baal of the oil vats and jugs to ensure the oil or wine would fill them up and keep them sweet and fresh. There was a Baal of the beehive and the Baal of the barley and the Baal of the wheat, the Baal of the cotton, the Baal of the highways, the Baal of etc., etc. ad nauseum. Okay? A third thing was a teraphim. It was a Syrian root word to inquire. To inquire. So there was some thought was taking of the idol to prevent Rachel's father from inquiring this little god in the discovery which way they went. Well, Jacob and his whole troop took off. He left a big trail. Okay? Wouldn't need that for that to inquire. A fourth thing was their gods were local gods. So when one moved from out of the area, they would take the god with them, because if they left the area, then God had their little god had no influence. And another thought was that she did worship this idol and maybe wanted to hurt her father. And this is all Rachel knew until Jacob shows up. All she really knew, she knew of the living God. She knew of Uncle Abraham. She knew of all this. What went on in her home was the only thing she knew. Laban, he was an idol worshiper. And I'm sure that teraphim was the most popular in her family more than anybody. So, you know, it does matter what you believe. It really does matter what you believe. You know, people say, well, it doesn't really matter. You know, I think they understand, and I'm sure that, no, it matters what you believe. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in the living God, or you don't. You don't almost. You know, there's no almost with this. Either you do or you don't. So the teraphim occupies a number of stories in Scripture, actually. In the book of Judges, there's a story in Judges 17 and 18 of Micah and the Danites. 1 Samuel chapter 19, Michal, David's wife. In Ezekiel 21, the king of Babylon. In Zechariah chapter 10. So this teraphim keeps coming up in certain areas. But in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 12, it says, "For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward." And so what Jacob has done, he has in a hurry, now he's thought this through, he's in a hurry, packed everything up, and got out of Dodge. He got out of there while Laban was shearing the sheep. That even though Jacob had an encounter 20 years before, he had an encounter 6 years ago, but he's still appearing to be a very young believer and his trust of Jehovah. Okay? He doesn't trust him as he should at this point. Jacob uses stealth and not divine guidance. But how many in Christendom have turned from the Scripture, the very oracles of God, to give heed to seducing spirits and the deception of Satan. How many people how many born-again believers still do not trust the Word of God or God? Our faith should have grown more from last year. Should have. I mean, you think about it. Even if it grew this much, it grew. Sometimes growth can be big, sometimes growth can be small, but we should never be the same as we were last year. Ever. You say, well, I had a backslidden time. Okay, then maybe you ought to be somewhere else and you ought to start doing those things, these practices in which you should do. Well, Laban chases after his payday. Now, Laban, he finds out and he's upset. Look in verse 22. He says, and it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. Okay, he has a three-day head start. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Well, it's now taken 10 days to catch up to him. 10 days, almost a week and a half, to catch up to him. And so when Laban finds out that he has had a three-day head start, that and it also appears that he recruited people, according to verse 23, that he got some brethren, some people, and he lights out after him. He's upset. He is angry. And so he goes out, and he pursued after him. In verse 23, and it says, and pursued after him 7 days' journey. Now, that word pursued after, it's the idea of running after with hostile intent and to hunt them down. He is furious. And because, listen, his payday has just now left town. And he is not happy at it at all because he didn't control this thing. And so Laban is in hot pursuit. And then verse 24, God intervenes. You know, we think that, how many people think that God cannot deal with lost people? Get that out of your head. See, this is the beauty of God. When we are the children of God, He'll use lost people to do great blessings. You know, I had a preacher one time. He was he was talking to me. He was from Arizona, I believe, or no, he was from Idaho. And he had resigned his church and he went into the mission field, and he had a business and he had a lot of contacts. And what he was doing was he was raising money from wealthy people and companies to pay for wells and things like this to mission areas overseas. Like, say there's a missionary in Uganda and they need a well. And they contact him and they say, could you pray for us because we really need a well in this area? Or like Brother Ekno, you'll see his letters and he says, well, we are in, and he works with mostly lepers in India. And he says, well, we need to get a well because they don't have fresh water to drink. And so, money from companies. And he asked me, he says, do you think that's biblical, that I should get money from lost people? And I says, well, Jeremiah did. He got it from the king of Persia. He took care of the walls of Jerusalem, and he had safety, so why not? He said, oh, we should never use a lost man's money. Well, are they lost? Does God own the cattle on 1,000 hills, or does he not? Does he own a lost man's money? Of course he does. God owns everything, right? So, and we're not talking about the lottery. We're not talking about that kind of stuff. We're talking about that God owns everything. And so, God is going to deal with a lost man to bless the saved man and to glorify God. God dealt with Pharaoh. God dealt with all kinds of lost people. Okay? Now, so Laban chases after him, and the Lord intervenes and tells him, he says, Laban, take heed. Beware. You better observe this. You better guard what you say. He is mine. You be careful what you even say to him. Don't let it go from good to bad. You be very careful what comes out of your mouth. Now, we may not see what God does in others, but, you know, I don't care if he believes in God or not. I do. I believe God can do that because you have examples all through Scripture. And it's not only scriptural, it's historical. These things are part of history. These things actually happened. God and will do anything he can to anybody. He is sovereign. He is God. Our God is huge, right? He is. We have a great God. He can affect anybody. You know, we talk about election, and yes, we should vote and this kind of thing, but we get what we deserve, you know. So, Laban's huffing and puffing. Look in verse 25. So then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with tabret and with harp? We wanted to have a good time before you left. Liar. All right? Verse 28. And hast not suffered me or allowed me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. He says, you know something, Jacob? I can hurt you. I got the power to hurt you. But. Oh, don't you love it? I circled that in my Bible. Circle it. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Now that's the only thing he can really inquire. You stole my gods. You stole my gods. You know, he huffs and puffs and he still can't blow the house down because the Lord just takes all the wind out of his sails and accuses Jacob of wrong attitude and wrong doing, which isn't true actually. None of it is. And I want you to remember, what does Laban's name mean? You remember? Whited. His name, when I use the term whited, what comes to your mind? Huh? Sepulcher. A whited sepulcher. Now, in Matthew 23:27, Jesus calls the Pharisees, you're a bunch of whited sepulchers. In other words, you're full of dead man's bones. Now, the reason the sepulchers were white is during Passover week, they would go out and they would whitewash and paint all the sepulchers white so that when the travelers and the pilgrims, when they were coming into Jerusalem for Passover, they wouldn't touch a sepulcher because when they touched it, it would make them ceremonially unclean and could not participate in the Passover. So when you start talking about whited, they understand what he's saying. And this is who Laban is. Oh, he might look good on the outside. He might say the right things. But that man is as lost as a golf ball in high weeds. You know? He's lost. And so, you know, it's like in Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, the high priest commanded the men to hit Paul in the face. Paul calls them whited walls. You're just nothing but a bunch of whited walls. Man, they knew exactly what they understood that. But so Laban gives the appearance of righteous anger. Righteous anger. And so, and he comes to verse 29 and he says, watch what you say. So Laban, even a lost man, believes God's instructions. Then the only thing he says that may be true is someone stole my gods. Someone stole my gods. He went all that way with all those people, say, someone stole my gods. These little guys about this big, 2 or 3 inches high, made out of clay. And, man, you almost want to say, man, if somebody can steal your gods, they're not much of gods, are they? You know? Well, you got some pretty phony, weak gods, I'll tell you. So, Jacob tries to get away from this crooked and dangerous situation of a man. And so he escapes from past tyranny, but then he escapes from present confrontation. Look in verse 31. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. For I said, peradventure, thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. He's telling him the truth. He says, man, I was afraid of you. You'll take everything. Not only take my wives, you'll take everything. You'll take my children. You'll probably beat me up and just leave me naked on the side of the road. And he's honest. And he puts it to Laban. That would have taken by force. Matthew 12, verse 37 says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You know, all you have to do is listen to people. Listen to what people say. When people are talking, listen to them. And observe their action. It doesn't take much to see if they're a swindler or not, okay? But anyway, be careful. Here's a warning, and what we're going to look at. Be careful what you say. Be careful of idle words. And when I'm saying idle words, do not get ahead of yourself and get cocky about things, because it can bite you and it could even be very dangerous. Now, look in verse 32. Look what Jacob says. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Now, don't assume anything. Don't assume anything. He says, if you can find these gods, put them to death. Now, he does not know that Rachel has taken them. He doesn't know. We know. Jacob doesn't. And he adores Rachel, okay? For whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. Now, don't assume anything. You know, I had an uncle, and I'm sure everybody's had one of these kind of uncles. And this one uncle I had, he liked to hear himself talk. He was always a big shot. And the family owned some land up in northeast Washington State, and belonged to the family. And they had discussed about selling the property and splitting it up and this kind of thing. And they were wondering who they'd sell it to. Well, they had a lot of friends over on the reservation, the Kalispels, The Kalispels lived just right across, and everybody, you know, my mother and my aunts and uncles all went to school with the Kalispels. And so we'll just sell it to the tribe because they were friends. And anyway, my uncle was up in Newport, Washington, and he was just idly talking to a guy from the county public works. And he said, "Man, we might even sell it to you for so much money." And the guy said, "Well, we'll buy it." And he walked away and didn't think anything about it. And they were going to get ready to sell it to the Kalispels. And the county said, "You made a deal with the county." He goes, "I didn't sign anything." And he goes, "No, but you said you'd sell it for amount." And the man said, "The county will buy it." That's all you need. You know that, right? Be careful what you say, because it's legal. Now, in Judges chapter 11, and you look down into verse 30, there is a situation that I think some of you remember. It's a story of Jephthah. And Jephthah he was fighting with the Ammonites, and he comes to God and asks God if he would help him destroy all their enemies. And he said something foolish. The first thing that comes out of the tent will sacrifice. Well, who comes out but his only child? And he ends up sacrificing his daughter. Now you say, "Well, that turns..." Listen, when it comes to words, they mean things. And you have to be wise what you say. And he said, "Well, I would never do that." Well, sometimes you get stuck. And we ended up selling that property for less than we originally asked for it, and to the people we didn't want to sell it to. Okay? All I'm saying, it can bite you. Be careful what you say. Don't try to be the big shot and assume things are okay. Be careful. Be careful with the Lord. Don't be so arrogant about these things. And look at verse 33. And Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture. That word furniture means the camel's saddle, okay? And sat upon them, and Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me." And he searched, but found not the images. Well, Laban's arrogance, he is going through everything. He is going through everything they had. And then look in verse 36. And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. Jacob had enough of it. Jacob was fed up with Laban. He'd been there 20 years, and now he's going through everything he owns, and he doesn't find anything. Where was I? Oh, 36. And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. The word wroth means he was burned up. He was mad. The word chode, it means it tore at him. It just seized him. I mean, it got a hold of him, and he is angry. It has built up in 20 years. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff, and set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both? This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten." In other words, he says, you know, all these flocks, even these ewes, they haven't even aborted one of those lambs that I haven't given back to you. You have lost nothing since I have been working with you or for you. Listen, Laban has treated him worse than a slave. You don't treat slaves like this. And he says, I have paid back, I owe you nothing. And so it goes on, he says, that which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was, and the day of the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for 2 daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. He gave it to Laban. He had had it up to here with this guy. He has had enough of this guy's nonsense. Now look in verse, 42. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac. I want you to underline that. The fear of Isaac. I'm going to explain that in a minute. Had been with me. Surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God has seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. Okay? And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children, which they have borne? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant. I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set up a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made an heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. Now, there's two things going on here. The first thing, Jacob takes this and makes this kind of a little, it's a boundary is what it is, actually. It's a boundary. And what he's saying is, we'll put up this, what does he call it? This pillar. He sets up this pillar. And what it is, it's a boundary. And what they're going to do, he says, I don't go this way and you don't cross it going this way. So what he's doing, he's setting up a truce. He's not making peace. He's setting up a truce. We're going to separate and I am not going back there. I'm not even looking back. What he's doing is he is repenting and he's looking forward. He is not looking back to the nonsense. God blessed him through that nonsense. God has had us go through nonsense, through struggles and trials and tribulations. And God has been with us every step of the way. If we could just recognize this, that we can grow through this thing and keep our eyes upon the God before us. That word there, you see this little term in verse 42, the fear of Isaac. You also see that in verse 53, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father judged betwixt us, and Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. It is a term that what he is saying is everybody should fear God, Laban. Every man on the earth should fear God. The problem is you don't. This is what that term means. He's saying, Laban, you need to fear God. As a matter of fact, every soul on the earth should fear God. Is what he's saying. And it's true. Everybody should fear God. Now, let me go a little bit further. And the other thing was the heat. You had the pillar, but then he gets these stones. And what they did, they made a mound, and they would get up on the mound and they would eat, and that's how they would do truces. That's how they would do things, okay? And this is what went on in verse 47, and Laban called it, now look at this, Jegar Sayadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Now, they both mean the heap of witness. But Jagar Sayadutha is in the pagan language of the Chaldeans. And Jacob uses Hebrew, Galeed, the tongue of that which is holy. And so what we're saying is, you know, the world is going to talk the way they've talked, and we need to talk the way God wants us to speak. So, you know what I'm saying? Call it for what it is. And say, well, saying the same thing, but you know something? They mean different things to each other. To them, it was just a heap of stone. But to Jacob, it was something that he's going to really keep. You know, only thing that Laban looked at was that boundary. That's all we look at are boundaries. But the fact of the matter is, we are saved by grace through faith. God has freed us up. We are free. So, the escape from past tyranny, he escapes from present confrontations, and then he escapes for the future. As we look, as we've been reading, and look in verse 49, and Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, now this is Laban, or if thou shalt take other wives besides my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. In other words, everybody should believe Jehovah. Then Jacob, not Laban, then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. You know, one thing about it is that what is Jacob is doing, he's growing spiritually. He now gives praise to God. See, this whole thing, you've got two attitudes going on here. You got the attitude of the lost, and you got the attitude of a saved man who's now finally growing. He's now trusting. Do you think he was kind of surprised when here comes Laban, and Laban says, well, last night, man, I'll tell you, God came to me and says, I got to watch what I say to you. But do you think that brought some boldness to Jacob? Do you think he became bold? Oh, yeah, you better believe it, because right after that, he chewed Laban out. He would never say that before. He says, I have had it with you. You have treated me terrible. You know, let me tell you something. When you know God is behind you, you're bold. You're confident that this guy, the fear of God was put in him. Finally, the fear of God. And you know something? The fear of God needs to be put into us so we can walk boldly in Christ. And you know something? God will see an individual, a man, a woman, or a young person filled with the presence of God, filled with boldness and confidence in his God, that he will get us through any situation that comes into our life. It all depends. We can, listen, brothers and sisters, we can be walking around like this and you know, I know God's going to get me through. I know God is going to get me through. I know God's going to get me through, like a cowardly lion, you know. Or with your head up and say, I know God's going to get me through, because he has never left me nor forsaken me. And you go to God in the place of prayer and let him deal with your heart. Let me tell you something. You'll be a different man. You'll be a different individual. So there comes this agreement. And then comes the offering, this sacrificial offering. Laban didn't do that. And then in verse 55, look at this. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. Laban says his goodbyes. Laban embraces his daughters and grandchildren and departs back to paganism, back to bitterness, and out of God's book. He's lost. It's sad for Laban. But you know something? Jacob is looking forward. He'll never go across that boundary. You know why? He doesn't want to. His eyes are before him. He's not going to look back into that pillar and all that stuff. It's taken care of. He's looking forward to where he's going now, and so should we. We have a great future before us. And this is why we should walk in joy and confidence and boldness. And so Jacob goes forward, Laban goes back. And who do you identify with, brother and sister? Do you identify with a Jacob or do you identify with Laban? Listen, there's no in between with these two jokers. Well, one joker, but you got one guy he's now finally growing. He's getting some faith. He's trusting in God in greater ways. And our faith, our belief, our hopes and dreams are all in Jesus Christ. And so was Jacob's. All in God. Listen, our Christianity should never remain the same. It should only get better. And better and better and better. Best, better, and bestest? Goodest? I don't know what the word is, but listen. We should be walking with our heads up in joy and confidence and boldness because we have the Word of God. And you know something? The Word of God lives in you. For He is the living Word. Amen?